Hallelujah. We're in the book of James, chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to turn to verses 1 through 6. Hallelujah. James is going to teach us in this chapter how to live with faith and reality. And he's starting off with a touchy subject, the subject of finances. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James teaches how to succeed in spite of riches. Now, I've told you this before, but I want to tell you this to keep it in your mind. James wrote this letter to a specific group of people. And I kind of missed it the first time I taught this. And I'm looking at it, you know, amongst those people were not just the poor, was not just those who have been run out of town. There had to be some rich people involved. Because he wrote specifically, this is not written in a void. It's not written because, well, James, I think I'm just going to write a book today, and it's going to end in a book called the Bible. I think I want to talk about this. The people who wrote the apostolic letters were dealing with specific problems, troubles, or circumstances in their life and in the people's lives to whom they were ministering. So when James wrote and talked about riches and how we need to handle our wealth, there had to be some wealth involved. Amen? So James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 in the King James Version says, excuse me, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you." Now let me stop before I go any further and tell you right now before I look at the notes, there is no sin to having money. When I first got saved, I was poor. Four people called me poor. And this stuff got preached. I got the impression in order to be holy, you had to be poor. I thought you had to take some kind of a vow like that certain church takes, a vow of poverty. I never took the vow, but I had the poverty. And I kind of looked around the people around me in the church and out of the church had money, and I began to resent them. That's not what James is talking about here. Okay? I got to be careful how I say this. I am not a believer in distributing the wealth. We're hearing a lot of that in the news these days. Okay? But God has a plan to keep us all healthy financially. Amen? "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." He's telling rich people, you got some trouble coming. But goes on to explain why. "Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That word there is not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth or Sabaoth. I'll get to that. It's an important word. "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." King James, in this case, is a little hard to get your mind around. So, we're going to turn to this called The Message and read that again. I'm a King James fan, but there are sometimes it's a little hard to get your mind around some of what it says. "A final word to you arrogant rich." Now, that's plainer already. Okay? "Take some lessons in lament," which means to cry, lament. "You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you." I'm wondering what he was thinking. Anybody been looking at the finances of the United States of America and the world recently? Hallelujah. "Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the Master Avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you'll have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse." Whew. If you don't own a copy of this and the New Living Translation, go down and visit Sister Sharon. Make a great Christmas gift. I'm trying to help out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "You've looted the earth, but all you'll have to show for is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who just stand there and take it. Hallelujah. How dare James write those kind of words to people who have been persecuted, who've been run out of town, have lost their home? How dare this guy James, who does he think he is? I don't care if he's an apostle or who he is. I'm playing devil's advocate now. I don't care what church he goes to. I don't care who his brother was. How dare he tell me what to do with my money and say that it might destroy me? How dare he? Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, brother. Hallelujah. I didn't say it, but all you got to do is read and get that kind of response. James, one more time, addresses some special problems of the rich. Now, I'm not here to condemn you, but I want to say something here. Most of us, compared to the rest of the world, probably would qualify as wealthy. Now, in our own nation, no. But go to some of the places we're sending these chickens and stuff over to India. Go to those places, and if you're on welfare, my first pastor used to say this, if you're on welfare, you're rich compared to most of the world. Whatever our income is, so maybe we can learn something from what James is saying. Amen? Hallelujah. James actually builds upon something he started in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He said, "Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. Little flower drops and falls. Beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements." God is not speaking against achievement here. Let me give you the bottom line before I go any further. What God is speaking about here is relying upon that rather than having faith in God Almighty. We're going to find out as we go along here and as we look at life in general, a lot of the plans that we've made. Remember last week we talked about don't make plans, but rather say if God wills, we shall do. A lot of the plans we've made for the future have gone away. A lot of the investments, a lot of the things we've planned, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, we don't have the ability to do anymore. The plan wasn't necessarily bad, but what we're told is not to rely upon our plans. James begins by calling these wealthy people, whoever they are, to repentance. The people there are, or at least may be, in some kind of trouble. The Bible doesn't call you to repentance unless there's a problem. Amen? Again, this is an existing condition. Verse 1 of the New Testament says, "Look here, you rich people." Well, that kind of narrows it down, don't it? If you're sitting there in the church back in James's time and you're just plain dirt poor, he wasn't talking to you. He was talking to someone else. He says, "You rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you." I want you to think about this, because this is where we're going with this. It doesn't say the people are bad. Please understand this. It's very, very important. Rich people are not sinners. Well, not they don't have to be sinners just because they're rich. Okay? But he says, if you are, there's some trouble coming down the road. There are certain things I never have to worry about because I just don't make enough money for it to be a problem for me. Anybody remember, 20 years ago? I think they called it Black Thursday when the stock market crashed so much they had to shut it down for the day. I didn't know that happened until a week later because I had no part of it. You understand what I'm talking about? So some of the stuff we're talking about here, not going to have anything to do with us. But he warns that if you are rich, if you do have wealth, there can be some problems ahead of you. Hallelujah. The problem we have here with James is that his language is graphic and very clear. It's really hard to walk away from James and misunderstand it. He's a lot like Jesus. They say he was his brother. I see where he got his communication skills from. When Jesus walked away, there was no question as to what he said. When he looked at the religious folks and said, "You're a bunch of snakes," there was not much discussion in the pub afterwards. What do you think he meant by that? I think they got it, Brother Bill and Brother Bob. I think they got it. James's approach to these problems or potential problems is very clear. The rich that have, say the word doesn't, misused, those who have misused what God has given them, what has misused what they've acquired, their wealth for their own sordid gain. Sordid's an old word. I spelt it wrong there. But did I spell it right? Sordid, okay. Okay, I always say sordid. It's a different word. Hallelujah. Should weep with such tears, for judgment is coming on them. Hallelujah. Now, I got to keep saying this clear because, you know, a lot of folks misunderstand this. I'm not advocating that you don't try to get wealth. Matter of fact, I pray for you regularly that you become wealthy and tithe regularly. I'm serious. I believe God for everyone sitting. I pray for your businesses. I pray for your jobs that you get raises. You see, why would you do that? I just told you. So the kingdom of God can have the resources to move forward. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. I told this lots and lots of times. I've been serving the Lord for 34, 35 years. I've lost track now. And I've been blessed by God many times, but never, ever, ever in over 3 decades I ever get a check from heaven signed God. And yet he's been my provider for all those 30 some odd years. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to get in trouble on this thing. I'm trying not to. Hallelujah. James says, weep. Have you ever watched a movie where there's like a Jewish funeral? And you've heard the people, oh! That's what he's talking about. That's what the word's talking about. He's not just talking, oh man, I think I'm in trouble. See, most of us do that. We think we've done something. Oh my God, what have I done? James says, no. Not just, he says, oh man, you better weep and wail. Hallelujah. Amplified version. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, who do you think we're talking about here? Talking about Judas. This is the story of Judas. Judas went out after he had, check it out for me. But whoever it was, he wept aloud. Oh my God, what have I done? You haven't lived till you've heard people from the Middle East cry. Hallelujah. The word groan means to howl. To literally means to shriek. This is not a little thing done in the quiet. Was it Peter? Okay, I stand corrected. It was Peter. Peter went out when he realized what he'd done to the Lord, and he lamented, he cried, he shrieked. Oh my God, what have I done? James says, you who have misused God's blessings need to have the same acts of attrition, the same acts of repentance. He says you got anguish or misery coming, wretchedness, calamity. Also translated in the modern version as destruction. Destruction and misery follow them. Follow who? Read the text talking about those who don't follow God. Amen? It's a strong word for destruction. So Peter says you should be crying, shrieking, because you got some hard times coming on you. Hallelujah. Why would James talk like this? Because there's a problem. But he also said, there's four conditions, and this is our mercy here. There's four conditions, and when we see these things, when we experience these things, we're headed to trouble. There's four things that lead to this trouble. There's four indications that trouble is on its way. The first one is, verse number two, there goes the notes. Your riches are corrupted. Well, hallelujah. By the way, for you who wonder what I'm doing here, I have learned that if I put this on the board like this, put my notes on the board, it takes less time to preach it. You'll be happy to know that. So, yeah, use more overheads, Pastor. The word corrupted here means putrefy, rotted, stinky. Have you ever smelled, have you ever had a mouse get in your house and die? Or even worse, something bigger? Oh, don't let a cat get in your wall. Don't let a wood, don't let nothing. If you can't find your dog, you may find it in a couple of days. It stinks. That's what James is talking about. Says your wealth, your ill-gotten wealth, your ill-used wealth, gotten wealth, will be rotten. How is it possible for wealth to be rotten? James says, when you see all your wealth falling apart, when you see it becoming a stench in the nostrils of the poor or even yourself, you're on your way to trouble. And if it's not corrected, you got more trouble coming. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We're told, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break in to steal. Hallelujah. That's not supposed to be a smiley face at the end of steal. That's a parentheses wasn't supposed to be there. Believe it or not, I actually look at these things before I get them up here. I missed that one last night. Hallelujah. Moth and rust does corrupt. Can you imagine your wealth? Can you imagine everything you gained? Because you put too much attention on it, because you made too much of a focus, stinks. What you've accomplished, your businesses, whatever it is, it just becomes a stink, maybe in the nostrils of God first. Oh, hallelujah. Do we put our trust in perishables? You know, but I know there's a couple of people here, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I hurt with you. There are some folks who put their money in the stock market, as we were supposed to do a few years ago, but the bottom fell out of it. And all of a sudden, we realize how perishable that stuff really is. I mean, the person I'm talking about, they did it right. It was part of their retirement and so forth. But you know what? As much as we can trust on that, with just a silly fluctuation of the market, you lose thousands. How many people do we know? You may be one of them, but I know, I hear this on TV. I cry for some of these people. There's one lady who was on TV a while back. When she got ready to retire, she had like $35 left. She had thousands in the market, thousands in this, and it was gone. Hallelujah. Now, does that mean we don't plan for the future? Of course not. It means you got to have a plan B, or maybe a plan G for God. Hallelujah. Our riches, as we know them, will be destroyed. How do you know that? Well, I'm a car buff. I love cars. But I will guarantee you, anybody got a favorite car that's being produced right now? Anybody, you know, muscle, anybody, how about the old days, muscle car? Your muscle car, okay. What's your favorite muscle car, John? 54 Ford. That wasn't a muscle car, but that was a customizer car. But here's the thing. I will guarantee you that in less than 150 years, every 1954 Ford ever built will be a pile of rust. Hallelujah. And I don't care if you like Cadillacs or Mercedes or Hemis or Shelbys or, well, some of those aluminum ones may be around a little bit longer. Hallelujah. Brother, I hate to be this way, but your Harley Davidson in 150 years or less will be a pile of rust. Hallelujah. No remarks about Harleys now. I happen to know that's what he's riding. Amen. Glory unto our riches cannot stand the test of time. Second thing is, a continuation of the first, your gold and silver is cankered. Who would have thunk that perishables or non-perishable metals could possibly rust? From the day I've read this and figured out what the word meant, I've had this mental picture. Imagine for a moment going to your bank. Takes a lot of imagination here to think that you may have a safety deposit box full of gold. If you do, I want to be your friend. No, teasing. Hallelujah. But think about that for a moment. You got gold, silver, maybe some precious stones, maybe some stocks, bonds, and you go to the bank to make a withdrawal. You open up the box and you turn it over and the only thing comes out is a pile of rust. Not a pleasant thought, is it? But that's what James is warning here. If you're depending upon that, that's the only thing. Without your faith in God, you're depending upon that, it's going to rust. He didn't say might, didn't say could. He said it will. Time will tell. Amen? Things are only valuable. I could stop right here and preach for the rest of the morning, but won't. As long as people want them. Now, think about this for a second. There's a lot of money to be had. We're talking about cars, buying and selling cars and so forth. I happen to really like to watch the Barrett-Jackson auctions myself. Breaks my heart to know the cars I beat up, Brother Dave, are just worth $100,000 today. I bought them for a couple hundred, ran them in the ground and buried them, and now they're worth, you know. Anyway, hallelujah. But I've watched something. I'm no collector. I just like to watch. I've watched cars go one year worth $150,000, $200,000, the next year you can't sell them for $75,000. Point being, it's only valuable if someone really wants it. What do you think will happen? Exactly. Exactly the point I'm getting to. What happens? What happens if the gold standard no longer the standard? Now, what's it worth now? $500, $600, $700 an ounce or something? It keeps going up. $1,400. So all you people who are making all that money, let me warn you. Chances are, if all they got to do is make the decision and say gold is no longer the standard, you're in trouble. Because what you have that's worth $1,400 an ounce is worth a whole lot less now. You can collect antiques. A lot of people do that. But do you realize if people don't want old furniture anymore, you've lost your money? It's only valuable as long as somebody wants it. If you're good at the stock market, God bless you, I'm afraid of it. But if you're buying stock in a company where people want that product, you got it made. If that product is no longer popular, you lose your money. The point that we want to look at here is everything in this world, with the exception of God, changes in value. So if we're putting our faith in a collectible or something, we need to be careful. It may lose its value overnight. God is going to do something unnatural. Hallelujah. God is not bound to the laws of nature. Gold and silver, precious metals, I said this earlier, they don't normally rust. Hallelujah. I've been wearing this ring here for a long, long time. It's my wedding ring. Never found a bit of rust. It's gold. It's not supposed to rust. Do you know in Fort Knox, I've been told this, never been there, that the gold in Fort Knox does not rust, but it tends to oxidize and flake away. And they sweep up the dust daily and resmelt it. They keep you. But what are they going to do when they go in some morning and have to sweep up the rust? See, God's going to do something unnatural. All them diamonds, all them those rubies, whatever, God's going to say, you know what? You've held that stuff up instead of me. Now watch what I do to it. Hallelujah to God. Don't you love it when I preach about finances? Riches are uncertain. Not a sin to have them, but you can't rely upon them. Amen. Third thing, said that rust, talked about above in verse 3, will be a witness against you. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were by fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. When you really need something to believe in, will the bank account work? Will the gold work? I'm a firm believer. If we have riches, they're meant to help people. Take what you need to live a good life, then help people. I got to ask this question, and I think it was asking the Bible study you were teaching, Sharon. How much is enough? It's okay, plan for the future. I think it's really a smart thing to plan for the future. That's cool. But how much do we really need? How many homes? How many cars? I don't know. How many do we need to have a fulfilled life while others go without? Hallelujah. James is getting real personal here. Because what he's saying is your misuse of wealth is going to be made known. Hallelujah. Can someone say Ponzi scheme? You know, there are people, I see it on the news, not only Madoff or whatever his name was, Madoff, and all these folks, you just don't get away with it. All that greed, all of that sucking in the future, all the not helping other people, it shows up after a while. Hallelujah. The word witness here that he uses is the same witness as just as if you were in a court of law. It's an evidential person. It's someone who brings forth evidence. People are going to be able to look at those who are relying upon their wealth, and it will be very evident, very well known, that it's not working for them. Hallelujah. All hidden misuses will be exposed. Well, now, so I told you, James is getting personal. Amen? Jesus put it a different way, saying the same thing. He says, of whom much is given, much is required. again, I'm not preaching socialism here. I'm not preaching distribution of wealth and all that stuff. But I really believe that God blesses people for a reason. If God blesses you, shouldn't we return the favor and bless someone else? Now let me tell you, talking from the other end of that, that doesn't give us the right to sit in the church and sit back and say, well, I don't have money, so Brother So-and-so should take care of that for me. No. Well, what we should be doing is saying, God, I need help here. And if everyone is listening to God, then God can whisper to, I'm going to pick on Brother Dave and say he's the wealthy man. Don't you wish? But God can whisper to Brother Dave or to Sister Sharon or Sister Mary and say, so-and-so needs some help. Drop him a $20 bill. Drop him a $100 bill. And if the wealth really isn't ours, we can respond to that. I don't know about y'all, but can I tell you the truth about me? I want so much money that I can give so much away and bless people, and I just want to do that. I've got a gift. In all of my years, I've never had anyone come up to me in the line and say, "Brother, pray for me that I have the gift of giving." But God raises up certain folk, and a lot of you in here have this gift, by the way, a lot of you. We're givers. But I'm saying, okay, God, give me more that I can give away more. But we have to, all of us, I'm starting with me, I'm picking on me, we have to have our hearts right. Because when that dollar comes in the door, if I think it's mine, problem is I probably won't give it away. Or I'll give it away begrudgingly. Amen? When we understand that God wants us to have wealth, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I believe that God wants, there's another gift you don't see too much in the Bible. There's a gift of making money. I believe that God raises up certain people that can create wealth. That's right. But is it just so? I'll give you an example. I heard a preacher when I first got saved. I remember Jim told us a story. He was in a meeting one time as our first pastor. And a lot of people were preaching back in the late 70s about sell it all, give it to the poor. There was a real move in people's heart to do that. Well, this man took an offering, and in the plate, there was a gold and diamond ring. And he took it out of the plate and put it on his own finger, said, "Thank you, good Lord," and kept going. Well, my pastor, who is a two-fisted thief, I'm sorry, wherever you are, I hope you hear this. He even said, what makes him think that ring looked better on his finger than the man who put it in the plate? It was very common those days to find car keys and stuff in the offering plate. People were just giving. But it was meant to be turned into wealth and help somebody else. If someone gave us a car, and this happened several times in our church, gave us a car. Those keys were not supposed to go in the pastors or the deacons or anything. It was supposed to go say, okay, who needs a car? Here, go, you need a car. Pass along the wealth. Amen? Hallelujah. I have a feeling, Brother Dave, a lot of that was going on here, the people James was talking to. I think they were forgetting why they were rich. Just my opinion. Of much who is given, much is required. It's required of all of us. Not just the wealthiest. All of us. We're all required to turn our futures and our finances into the hands of God. Say, God, what would you have me do with it? Please don't get the discouragement here and say, well, you're preaching poverty. No, I'm not. But if we can really, really, before God answers the question, how much is enough, we may find there's some left over to bless God's people. Goes on to say, it will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh, as it were, by fire. Wow, the final sign that your riches are leading towards trouble will not only be the destruction of the wealth and the exposure of the sin of misuse, but finally, the very flesh will be destroyed. I'm going to take an extreme stance on this, okay? And challenge you to do some studying on the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire. I want you to study the decadent wealthy and find out why they were decadent. Find out what all of this wealth and all of this possessions caused in their lives. The sin that they turned to, the destruction, even the destruction of their entire civilizations. Because they took the wealth away from the poor and wasted it upon themselves. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forgive me if I step on your toes, but how many plasma TVs do we need in our house when there's people down the road who don't have a food on their table? Hallelujah. I got to be careful. I can get crazy on this. If you look around, perhaps, maybe, you can see the destruction. I should have made this bigger. This is a pile of money on fire, and this is a skull. Is that kind of destruction amongst us today? Are there people who have so much wealth, they're wasting it upon themselves and destroying their very lives and the life of their families and the life of the people around? The drug cartels comes to mind at the moment. People who own the oil fields comes to mind at the moment. I was watching something on TV I couldn't believe, Brother John. I can't remember where it was. It's one of these nations over there with all the oil. And they were showing their Christmas tree. I didn't know they had Christmas trees in Islamic countries. But they had this Christmas tree that was worth $1.7 million. And they were talking about it. And the woman giving the tour said, oh, yeah, we... I don't know about you. When I go to a vending machine, I buy a candy bar or a soda. This hotel has a vending machine for gold bars. So you can put your money in if you want a gold bar. I don't get that. I never will get that. That is just too much money for anybody. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's judgmental. Just my opinion. Hallelujah. But with that much money, can lead, usually does lead, to destruction. Now, I'm going to end this early because that's about half of what I wanted to say. But I want to end it this way. This warning that James gives is not made in a void. I said this opening up, and I don't know, I had two starts here this morning, so I don't know where I said it. James didn't just sit down one day and said, okay, I'm going to write a book. It's okay if you do that. A brother who attends church here, Tom LeStrange, him and his wife have authored a book. Get a chance, check it out, buy it, help them out. There's nothing wrong with authoring a book, but he didn't sit down one day and say, I'm going to write a book, and someday it's going to be canonized. Didn't even have the word canonized. They're going to canonize and make it part of the Bible. No. He wrote this in the midst of things that were actually happening. So this is not something, well, in case and maybe someday, this is not some fairy tale. This kind of stuff was happening in James's day. Amongst the people who've been run out of town, amongst the people who've been persecuted, there were people, one, that were relying upon their own wealth rather than God, and two, they were misusing that wealth. So James says, that's got to stop. We can learn from it today. These things that James is talking about don't just happen. There are causes. There are things that lead us to that. That I'm leading you up for the next sermon. Next sermon won't be next Sunday because that's the day after Christmas. I got something else for that. But we'll start the new year. We're looking at the causes why James would even write those things in his Bible, in his book, excuse me. Why would James be concerned? Why would God take the time? I don't know how you view the Bible, but let me tell you my view of the Bible. Of all the things that could be in the Bible, we could end up having a library full of books called Bible. But God wanted something, this is just my opinion, wanted something that we could actually hold and read. And there's 753,000 words in that Bible. And I'm quite convinced that God directed every single one of them. So with that said, why would God dedicate this much space to this subject in a limited amount of space if it wasn't important? When I look at the Bible and I see things, people say, why is that even in there? It's there for a reason, and God protected it. I get these so-called smart people.
Well, you know, there are other things that weren't canonized.
Yeah, I understand that, but I really don't care about the Book of Maccabees. I don't care. I've read them. But you know, God knows what should be in the Bible. And I just have a blind faith that says God has protected His Word over all these years.
Well, how do you know someone didn't change it?
Because God owns the book. Hallelujah. And if God sees it important to speak this much about a subject such as the misuse of wealth, do you think maybe He knew something, James knew something from God, that there was going to be a problem with that? Hallelujah. Now, you can be one of these historicists. I don't know if I said that word right. It's not a historian. There's another tense to it. But you can be a kind of person that wants to read this in a historical manner and say, well, that was just for the people of that day. You can do that. You're welcome to be wrong. You can do that. The Bible is a living, breathing thing. If it was good enough for the first century Jew, excuse me, turned Christian, it's good enough for the 21st century Christian. If people in the first century had to deal with this tendency to misuse what God gave them, do you think maybe the 21 centuries later, we could have a similar problem? Some things are just so simple, they don't even deserve to be talked about. And yet, we make entire classes out of it. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Those who worship God should worship in spirit and in truth. It didn't say thought. It didn't say opinion. Hallelujah. So you want me to keep preaching for another hour, or you think we should stop right now? I'm stopping right now. I can keep going. You want? I know you're busy last week studying. I can preach another hour if you want. 2:30. Well, I got to be someplace at 2, so I'll stop. Glory unto God. Next time we look at this, I know I'm leaving in the middle, but I want you to really, I did this on purpose. I want you to think about this. That this is a real possibility, real problem in our world today. And here it comes, folks. It's not just those people out there. It's right here. It's in our hearts. Anybody who thinks they couldn't do anything the Bible warns us not to is deceived. Given the right circumstances, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to hear about this. That's okay. Send me an email. Hallelujah. Given the right circumstances, every one of us in here is capable of doing almost anything. I'd never do that. Oh, I don't know about that. Hallelujah. I'd heard people say, I'd never take a life. Well, I hope you wouldn't, but you know what? Something big and ugly is coming in my house in the middle of the night. I will repent after I'm done. Given the right circumstances, we could make these mistakes. You don't have to be filthy rich. Hallelujah. God gives us little blessings. And if we don't handle them right, they'll probably stay little because He can't trust us with the big ones. Amen? Wonderful Christmas season that we're in. Bless people. It's fine. Bless people. Don't become greedy. I'm going to leave you with a story from the Bible. 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 21. Hallelujah. There was a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was a wealthy man. Everything he could ever want as far as his eyes could see. With one exception, just outside his castle, just outside his home, there was a little piece of land. It was owned by a man by the name of Naboth. And what Naboth had there was a little herb garden. But here was the thing. All the stuff that Ahab had, for some reason They wanted to change it anyway. Doesn't matter. He wanted it for a garden. So he decided with all that he owned, he wanted Naboth's piece of land. Offered him good money for it. But Naboth said, no, this is my inheritance. This came to me through my family, and I'm going to hang on to it. You know, with all that Ahab owned, he just couldn't let it go. And of course, he made a mistake. I'm not saying that. I think you need to talk to your wife about my financial things, but he made a mistake. He talked to a wife by the name of Jezebel. If y'all were brought up like I was in Pentecost, that Jezebel was the painted woman, and every time you see someone wearing makeup, that's Jezebel. Wrong. Jezebel was a wicked, wicked force. Jezebel heard what Ahab wanted. She says, I'll get it for you. Well, I won't tell you the whole story because that's part of the next sermon. But the bottom line is they rooked Naboth out of his land and took it away. Sometimes having a lot, just not enough. We need to be careful that we're happy, fulfilled with what God has given us. Can someone say amen? During this Christmas season, I pray you'll be happy having enough. I pray, maybe too late. Maybe I should preach this a couple weeks ago, Brother Ross. But I pray you don't spend your time trying to buy people's happiness or buy their love. Hallelujah. Whatever you got, give. Don't get greedy. And if you're on the receiving end, please, 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 do not, after Christmas morning, look at your parents and say, is that all? If that happens in your home, feel free to call me. I have a cure for that. I'll fill my trunk with your goodies and take them away. I'm serious. I know this is radical and silly. But you know what? If you're not happy with what you got, maybe you shouldn't have it. I heard a secular person say, how they put it, says, get everything you want, but make sure you want all you get. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today. We stand before you, Father God, as your people. And Lord, and during this season in particular, we ask, Lord God, that we can have godly sense. Pray that we would not be greedy. Pray most of all, Father God, that our faith would not be in things, but rather would be in you. Lord, remind us during this season to keep you in the center, always remembering that without you, there would be no such thing as Christmas Day. Let us remember that it's all about giving to you and not receiving. Help us to have joy, peace in our families. Let there be love as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we all stand to our feet? Glory unto God. You shut off the tape, Tom? Thank you. Just a reminder, if you're available.